Get our message now, and that is we're continuing our series on what's up with that. And these are questions that I just thought of, that I've heard over the years, or that just the Lord laid on my heart as being people, things that people question. The first one was, why the cross? Why the blood? Why would God allow His own Son to be crucified, brutally murdered, for crying out loud? Why? Does that make any sense to you? Does that make any sense to me? Why? Well, we talked about that. Why the blood? Physical life is in the blood. Found that out, didn't we? Huh? Better not be pumping anything else in your veins. You're going to be toast. Okay? But physical blood, even though it gives life, it can't give eternal life. We found that out. We also found out, why the blood of the animals in the Bible? They were a picture of what would happen in the future, a figure, Hebrews chapter 9 says. But that could never get you to heaven. So why the blood of Jesus? It's the only thing that would work. The only thing that could get you to heaven. God had to do this thing. He had to make it happen if you and I had a dog's chance of leaving this life and going with Him instead of busting hell wide open. That's why the blood. And still, I certainly don't understand it all. That's for sure. Last week, here's a question. Why me? Why would a holy God want anything to do with a guy like Gary Clark from Rockingham, Nowhere, North Carolina? Why would He want to have anything to do with me? Now, if that ain't sort of crazy. But God is crazy about me. He's crazy about you. He loves you to pieces. And we found out, why me? Here's why. Because God loves you. God loves you. He has an unselfish concern for you. That's it. You know, He doesn't have to do it. Does it cause He wants to do it? He loves you. Amen? And then we saw also, why me? Why would you want to have anything to do with me? Because God, listen, has a reason for my life. I'm just not aimlessly drifting along in a world without any purpose. God has a plan for my life. If I can lock into that plan and see that there's a reason for me being here, God loves you. Amen? It's just fantastic. He seeks the highest good for you and for me. So now we're going to come to question number three this week, and that is, why the Bible? Why the Bible? I mean, why the Bible when there's so many books that I can get that one? Why the book? Why the Bible? When there's so many good books out there, there's new stuff, new books, huh? Like Grisham and all kinds of stuff, all kinds of great books out there today. Why do we insist on staying with the Bible? Come on, Clark, you've got the computer now. You've got the fancy screen. You ain't got one of them newfangled microphones. Why don't we get a new Bible, huh? Why the Bible? Why do I insist upon, and pastors across this land standing in pulpits who haven't sold out, why do we insist on staying with the old book? Come on, get with it, Clark. I don't understand that thing. And quite frankly, I still use the old King James Version. Why? Because that's the one I saved with. I like that Bible. Don't criticize what you use. Don't criticize what I use. Amen? It's what I like. I like the old book. But why do we stay with the Bible? I'm not talking about translations now. We're talking about the Bible. Amen? Whether I use a King James, some might use a NIV, American Standard. I don't know. But why do we insist on staying with that book? Why in the world the Bible? Well, we're going to talk about it today. We're going to lay it out. So let's throw some things up, Rog. Let's look at some scripture. If you have your Bible, you'd like to turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. You might want to turn to it because they're awesome verses to underline, to mark. And you can look at them, see that we're telling the truth. Here we go. Deuteronomy 18. Why the Bible? You might say, why the Bible? This is going to bore me stiff. It's not going to bore you stiff if you'll hang in here with me, okay? I preached this thing three times to myself in my office already. And I had decisions every time. Amen? It's exciting. So come on. Here we go. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay? Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. 1 Thessalonians, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, watch it, spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Why the Bible? First of all, I want you to see that in all the writings from the other major religions, you will not find predictive prophecy, period. Now, what does that mean? Clark, you just lost me. Here's what it means. The writings of Confucius, Buddha, the Quran, listen to me. You will not find an element in their writings of prophecy. So what big deal? It's a big deal, my friend. See, God knows the end from the beginning, and He knows that He is God, and He's not afraid to tell you. He's not afraid to tell you. By the way, this is going to happen in a couple of thousand years. I mean, God's not afraid to say this, a virgin's going to conceive. Whoa! You know, a virgin's going to conceive. I mean, she's going to be a virgin, actually have a child. Come on, that can't happen again. Uh-huh. Yeah, Holy Ghost is going to come down and plant that seed, and that's how the Savior is going to be born. See, God doesn't have a problem. God is not intimidated, okay? He's not intimidated with laying out the truth before it even happens. God's not intimidated. See, the other writings, they're intimidated. And they're false. And I'm sorry if you say, well, Pastor Lord, that's not very nice to say. It's the truth. They're false. They don't have a predictive element in them, period. It's easy, quite frankly, friend, for somebody just to pick up something and start writing a little bit with it. The way it is, and it's happened this way, and I'll throw this in even though it didn't happen. But, you know, and they just write a little bit, and here's my book. Got it from God. That's pretty easy to do, my friend. But it's very difficult to write a book and put in over 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament. Pretty tough to put over 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament and all of them have come to pass or shortly to come to pass. They have not been disproven. So why the Bible? You know why I choose the Bible? Because these other writings are of men. This writing, the Word of the Living God, is from God Himself. And it has a predictive element in it. And that's very important. Now, I might have lost you just a little bit, but I want to try to make this practical. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit of history here for a second or two and hope you don't mind. I think you'll live. Here we go. Why the Bible? I'm dealing with some E's and C's today. Number one is it is evidently consistent. Why do I use the Bible? Why do I choose to preach from the Bible instead of some newfangled something that I got somewhere? Okay, or something I got one night maybe while being too full of pizza and, you know, just a little something like that. Why do I stick with the book, huh? And why should you stick with the Bible? Because it is evidently consistent. It is undeniably factual. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, the Bible is just written by a bunch of men? You ever heard that say? And over years and years and years, how about the Bible's got all kinds of inconsistencies and things that's not true. You ever heard that? Yes or no? That's a lie. Okay? And I'd just like to give you just a couple of things I thought were fascinating. I'd like to share them with you. I hope the kids don't feel like, oh my gosh, I went to church, I'm in school again. Here we go. The rocks are going to cry out, Jesus said in Luke 19:40. Here's the scripture. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What's that all about? Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives. And I often say I've been there many times, just because some people even doubt that Jesus actually lived in a place called the Holy Land in Jerusalem. I've actually been there, walked in the same spots that he walked in. It's a literal, actual place. That kind of la-la kind of thinking ain't going to fly, friend. This is a historical event that happened. So he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and you'll remember that he came into the city of Jerusalem on the foal of an ass or a donkey. Remember that? And what were they crying? They were crying what? Hosanna, which means save now. And so the Pharisees, certainly they didn't like that. They knew that this was a prophecy from the Old Testament about Messiah. So that was actually prophecy being fulfilled right there. And they told him, they said, Master, have your disciples shut up. And he said, look, he said, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks are going to cry out. Now, I say that to say this. You know, up until about the 1800s, archaeology was not as big a deal. Obviously because of travel and technology and things like that. But archaeology became a tremendous science in the 1800s and in the 1900s. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. The rocks started crying. The rocks started crying out. Let me give you a couple of examples. Here we go. This prediction of Tyre. Remember what I said? The other writings don't have a what in it? A predictive element, period. Well, here's a prediction. This was a prediction of a place called Tyre. Now, Tyre was a great city. It was actually a large metropolitan area on the Mediterranean Sea. It was huge, towering walls. It was a phenomenal city. Here's what was predicted in Ezekiel. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus or Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a flat rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, says the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, destroy the pleasant houses. They shall lay the stones and the timber and the dust, say it with me, in the midst of the what? In the water. Okay, it was on the Mediterranean Sea. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. He says it again. Thou shalt be a place to do what? Spread nets. Thou shalt be built what? No more, for I the Lord have spoken it, says the Lord God. Now I'd just like to give you a quick little history lesson, if you don't mind, okay? And who is Clark to give you a history lesson? Okay, but I'm going to try. Here we go. What about Tyre? By the way, there's some more scripture saying the same thing, right? Okay, good. I'm going to talk about Tyre now. Here we go. This was written probably 100 years or so prior to the destruction of Tyre. Ezekiel said this would happen before Tyre was destroyed. Now, Tyre was a huge, strong city. And so Ezekiel made this prophecy. Did it come to pass? Well, about 100 years or so, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, you've heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Okay. He came along, and for 13 years, he fought against Tyre. I'm telling you, this was a big deal, big fight. He fought against them for 13 years, and after 13 years, he ultimately succeeded, and they went in and killed the people of Tyre with the sword, but the city walls were still standing, and thousands of the inhabitants actually escaped, went out into the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, about a half a mile, and they there survived, and they started what was called New Tyre. So if you look at the prophecy, you go, well, okay, it sounds like God got it close. Got it close. I mean, he destroyed Tyre, right? And the people, almost all of them. But what about that the walls will be desolate? What about that throwing the rocks into the sea and the timber and the dust into the sea. What about all that? That didn't happen. And what about scraping it flat like a rock? It wasn't scraped flat like a rock. The walls were still towering and standing high. Well, God got it almost right. Still pretty good for God, huh? God, you're pretty good, God. Let me tell you something. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows there's always going to be skeptics and doubters all along. Doesn't bother Him. What He says is true. So what happened? 250 years passed. 250 years is a long time. 250 years is a long time for a new Tyre to be rebuilt, to be built. It became a fortified city on this island. Let me tell you what happened. And a little old rascal named Alexander the Great came along. You heard of him before? Say, oh, Alexander the Great. He came along and he was fighting the Persians. But he certainly had no need to go to Tyre. I mean, some little old puny island out there. We got no business talking to those folks, you would think. But you know, when he was strategizing his plan to defeat the Persians, he said, we're going to close off all the seaports. And so he made his way down the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, and he would go to these different seaports and have them surrender. And most of them did, no problem. But that island of Tyre, they wouldn't surrender. Because they were out there half a mile, and you know, no way the armies could really get to them. And they had fortified themselves, and what Neb did to them won't happen again. And so they were out there, and they said, we won't surrender. Well, that sort of ticked Alexander the Great off. And he had an engineer named Diades. I know this is real fancy talk for a country boy. Listen. Had an engineer named Diades and said, we can whoop them. We'll build a causeway out to that island. Half a mile out. Now, this ain't in today. This ain't Highway 10 in Pensacola, folks. This was way back when. Half a mile out, we'll build a causeway. Great idea, dummy. How are we going to do that? Where are we going to get the stuff? And old Diades went like this. Right there. You see all those walls? You see all that rock? You see all that timber? Let's take it and let's throw it into the what? Into the water, and we'll build a causeway. They did that. This is history talking. It's not about, this is history. So they threw the rocks, they threw the timber, they threw the dirt. They actually scraped it like a rock. They even say, history tells us that even Alexander the Great carried stones on his own back because they were not going to defy him. Needless to say, the causeway was built. They were history. Okay? I read an author recently that went to Tyre. It's flat like a rock. And guess what? They got spread all over it. Guess who uses it now? Fishermen to dry their what? I'm just saying, that's just one little old history lesson. Folks, I really want to encourage you, don't be ignorant and fly off at the mouth and say, well, the Bible's not true. It's written by men. It's all full of errors. You'll stand before a holy God. You will look at Him one day, and in essence, you're saying you're a liar. Boy, I'd like to warn Inglewood. No, don't do that, please. Amen. Please don't do that. Let me give you another quick one. They're going to go a lot faster. Did you like that little story, say? I like that little story. That helps me in my faith. Amen. I like stuff like that. Let's look at this one. Here's Edom. Let's just read the scripture. And say unto it, unto Edom, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir. This is in Edom, Mount Seir. I also thank God I've been into Jordan and been able to see things like that. I was there 2 years ago. O Mount Seir, I'm against thee. I will stretch out my hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. Very important word. I will lay thy cities waste. Thou shalt be what? Desolate. Sound like going to be a pretty rough place when God gets done with it. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Is there another scripture? I will make thee perpetual desolations. Thy cities shall not return. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Edom. Let's talk about Edom. Where is Edom? Here's where Edom is. You hear about Jordan on the news? If you go to Jordan, the main city, you fly into Queen Alia Airport, and you go to Amman. Well, Edom is about 3.5-4 hours south of Amman, Jordan. And like I said, I've been there many times. And guess what? This used to be a thriving metropolis, an unbelievable area. And did you know when you get, I'm going to make this real short, when you leave Amman, you'll see, boy, a nice city there. But then you just sort of head on south, and it is utterly desolate. I mean, all there are is camels and shepherds keeping a few sheep. Might be some vendor trying to sell a cold soda or something like that to make a buck along the way. I remember stopping, we've done it several times, so my wife can take pictures of the camels. I got pictures of her kissing the camel. All that kind of stuff. Absolutely. What you going to do 3.5 hours? I got to do something, I guess. Utterly desolate. Utterly desolate. Just like God said. But listen, a lot of people doubted there even was an Edom. There couldn't be an Edom. The Bible's wrong. It's full of lies. But guess what? When this science of archaeology started happening, the rocks started crying out. Hi, I'm a rock. Listen to me. They started crying out. And here's what happened. In the late 1800s, an archaeologist discoverer from England named Roberts went into this area and wanted to see what he could find. And he went through what looked like an opening in the earth. I've walked it many times. It's called the Seek. It's where the earth split open. And it goes like this for about a half a mile. And the walls are about 200 feet high. They're red, all kinds of beautiful things. And you walk, and it's only about 6 to 8 feet wide, 10 feet through there. And just go down and down and down and down. And when you get down inside there, you don't believe it. Roberts discovered the biggest ghost town find ever in a place called, if you know it, say it with me, Petra. You ever heard of Petra? Say. You ever seen Petra on TV? Say. That's part of Edom. And it was almost completely intact. It boggles the mind. And that's just one part of a civilization that's been discovered down there. Why? Because it was there. But God made it so desolate that people said it couldn't be there. Let me tell you something, friend. It's not only there. I've been there many times. I've seen it. I've walked there. I've touched it. Matter of fact, the Treasury Building looks just like something down in New York City. Have y'all seen the Treasury Building of Petra on television? Unbelievable. What am I saying? The Bible's evidently consistent. Here's another little quick one. Babylon. You've heard of Babylon. Babylon is in what country today? Somebody tell me. Iraq. Very good. Very good. Here's what God said about Babylon. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellence shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, that sounds pretty rough. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, her high gates shall be burned with fire, the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate, what? Forever. Babylon. Babylon, I don't know if you know your history on Babylon very well or not. I mean, I'm like a lot of you folks, didn't know a lot of things, you know, about history and stuff like that. You know, that's just the way it is. But it's out there for you if you want to dig and you want to find it. Babylon was a phenomenal city. Okay, it had walls, listen to me, almost 200 feet wide. I'm talking about the walls themselves were 200 feet thick. Okay, they went up 200 feet high. And on top of that, there were porches and archways that shot up another 100 feet. Big deal, so what? Listen, it was almost 200 miles square. Is that some serious walls or what? And you've heard about the Hanging Gardens. It was one of the wonders of what? The world. And God said, I'm going to make it utterly desolate. And that's exactly what happened to Babylon. There is no Babylon today. It is utterly desolate. What's the capital of Iraq? Somebody tell me it is. Baghdad. You'd think it'd be Babylon, wouldn't you? It ain't. Because Babylon is what? Desolate. But the interesting thing is this. God said it's going to be so desolate. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that archaeologists went there to study this, late 1800s, 1900s, of course, in the last century, and they can hardly find any evidence of any walls whatsoever? Is that phenomenal? Wouldn't you think it? Good night, there's going to be these gigantic walls. There's no doubt they existed. But they were so utterly defeated and squashed. That it looks like they never existed at all. And here's the funny thing. How did that happen? Well, they were defeated before the time of Christ. But after Christ, about 400 years, there was a man named Julian the Apostate. That means he's a bad guy. Didn't like Jesus. Amen? And he was fighting the Persians again. And he didn't want them to be able to hide out in Babylon. And so you know what he did? This apostate, a man who hated God, destroyed Babylon completely. Just like God said. So that guy did God a favor. Amen? That's kind of God you've got. You know what? That encourages me. That when things look like they're hopeless, and doesn't look like I can make it, I've got a great God. And there's a way out of this thing with me and God. Amen? That's what history does. It is evidently consistent. The guy's name was Julian the Apostate that did that. Last one is Jericho, and I'm going to be getting off of history. Jericho. Been to Jericho. How many of you have been to Jericho? Can I see your hand? Some of you have been to Jericho? A few of you. I'd like to plan a trip in March. And you might think I'm crazy. Every time we go to the Holy Land, it's always crazy. But we'll probably be going again in March. That's my hope. Jericho. How many know the story? Joshua, the battle of what? Jericho. 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 Joshua, the battle of what? Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. There you go. That's the story. You can read about it here in Joshua 6:2. For the sake of time, we're going to go through this. Bottom line is, God said, walk around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. Don't fire any weapons. You just do what? Blow trumpets, pitchers, break pitchers, things like that. Make a lot of racket, a lot of noise. So what happened? Well, you know what people said, those that scoffed at the Bible. They said there never was a Jericho, they said. And they also said that's the dumbest thing ever in the Bible. Come on, walk around a city? How can you walk around a city 7 times in one day? Because the size of Jericho is about the size of a good-sized high school campus. Not only can you walk around Jericho 7 times, you can start out in the morning, get her done by noon, have you some lunch, and still go play 9 holes of golf. Okay? So who are you going to believe? Are you going to get to the place in your life where you say the Bible is true? It's evidently consistent. Are you going to hang with these, quote, people who are critical thinkers and say, God, you're a liar? Here's the other thing about Jericho, and I'll get off of Jericho. Here's what they found out. The archaeologists, the rocks cried out. See, the archaeologists went there and they looked at Jericho, and you can go there today and look at yourself. But they went there, and you know what most cities, how they're destroyed? The enemy comes from within, from without, and they knock the walls how? In. They don't get on the outside of the wall and go, here, here. They attack, and the walls come down. Jericho, the walls fell this way. Go figure. You figure it out. Here's what archaeologists say. They say some supernatural power must have caused these walls to fall this way. You know who that supernatural power is? His name's Jesus Christ. Amen? Why do I spend all that time with you right there? Just to show you that the Bible's evidently consistent. Raj and I are going to move real quick. I want to give you this one atheist, Sir William Ramsay. He was an atheist. He was a son of atheists. He's a PhD from Oxford. There we go. And he was set out in his life to disprove the Bible. That was his goal. And he was going to go one-on-one with Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. He went to the Holy Land, spent about 25 years there to disprove that Dr. Luke was an idiot and that all those things in the book of Acts didn't happen, the places, the events, etc. I want to say something else. If you're involved in law, and I know we have some lawyers and things here and judges and judge, I know that for sure, but, and I think the judge would agree with me on this, is that most lawyers for the defendant, they don't want the defendant to take the witness stand. Is that true? In most cases, they don't want the defendant to take the witness stand. Why? Because he's going to open up his big fat mouth. He's going to say stuff. And the prosecutor is going to nail him. Even in the recent debates, you've seen what's been going on. They had these two debates between Bush and Kerry. And then the very next day, Kerry's folks are playing things Bush said. And Bush's folks are playing things Kerry said and using it against them. Okay? And so The point is that God is not afraid of that. He's not intimidated by laying out the future, by giving cities, places, names, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't bother him because he knows he's truthful and he tells the truth and it's accurate. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this atheist said, surely these places couldn't be like Luke said. So he set out for the Holy Land. After 25 years, here's what he discovered. I want to give you the 4 points. Here they are. Number one, he was impressed. He was impressed with the accuracy of Luke's writings. Number two, he wrote a lot of books. He declared that Luke was exact down to the most minute detail. Number three, he uncovered hundreds of things that confirmed the historical accuracy of the Bible that didn't have anything to do with Luke. He was amazed. But here's when he shocked the critical world. He shocked the critical world when he declared himself I surrender, man. I surrender, Lord. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking for God. He was going against God, scoffing at God. What I'm saying is, the Bible is evidently consistent. Here's a few other archaeologists, what they had to say. There are more than 25,000 sites pertaining to the Bible that have been discovered. That's a lot of stuff, okay? The records for tens of thousands of events and individuals have been found. And then look at these archaeologists. Dr. William Albright said, there can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial history of the Old Testament tradition. Millard Burroughs of Yale said, in many cases, archaeology has refuted the views of modern critics. In a number of instances, it has been shown that these views rest on the false assumptions and unreal artificial schemes of historical development. The excessive skepticism of many liberal theologians stems not from careful evaluation of the available data, but from enormous predisposition against the supernatural. Sir Frederick Kenyon of the British Museum says, archaeology has confirmed the Scripture. Nelson Glick, a renowned Jewish archaeologist, said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Now, I know you thought you were coming to church and you went to a history lesson today. But I'm just telling you, why the Bible? Why the Bible? Why the Bible? Because it is evidently consistent. It is concise. It is concrete. And you can bank your life on it. Okay? And in closing, quickly, I want to make a quick close, a mad dash to the finish. It eliminates confusion. That's what your Bible will do for you. Here's questions people have. Where did I come from? Genesis tells you that. Keep moving. Why am I like the way I am? Why do I sin? Why do I have these thoughts? Why am I the way I am? The Word of God tells us all have sinned. The Word of God tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, because so all have sinned. People have the question, what can I do about it then? Here, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Amen? That's what the Bible says. It eliminates confusion. It tells you where you're going when you die. Have you ever met anybody, have you felt this way yourself? I wonder what's out there, say. Listen, God's Word tells you that. Tells you about heaven. Tells you what's going to happen. God so loved the Word, He gave His Son. If you believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life, and you won't go to a place called hell. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father but by me. See, it eliminates confusion. The Bible tells me why I'm here. I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith that I have in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Bible tells me I'm to love God, and I'm to love my neighbors, myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why the Bible? Why don't we just pick another book? Because that book, my friend, eliminates confusion. Does that make sense with you? Okay, look at this one. It establishes character. What is right from wrong? Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. Verse 11, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Okay, it also tells me how I'm supposed to behave, how I'm supposed to live. And then, of course, we know the Big Ten. Now look at Roger. Roger, get that down. What are you doing? Anytime you say the Big Ten, he's got to put Ohio State up, doesn't he? Didn't they lose yesterday? I'm sorry, excuse me. How about the Big Ten? Let's see if we know them right quick. Can we review right quick? Number one is a sword pointed to heaven. Who's in heaven? God. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Number two is a swan. What color swan? Gold. Idols. Make no idols. Number three is two V's, VV, vain, don't take God's name in vain, etc. Why? Okay, thank you, Raj. We're going to go ahead. Go ahead and pop the other ones up. There's the puppy dog. You got the monkey. You got the whole nine yards. Kabing. You got the snowman with a mask. Bad snowman. Michael Jordan's basketball. All that kind of stuff. You'll have to get the video on Ten Commandments. We got it for you, okay? But not the Ten Suggestions. Amen? So let's... Why the Bible? Why the Bible? Listen with me. It establishes character. That's why the Bible. That's why Clark ain't quitting on the Bible. Amen? And I know you're not. Number four, it enlightens me with clarity. What do I mean by that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? It enlightens me with character. It helps me to see straight. Does sometimes you not see real straight, say? We live in a world like that. It's concrete. It gives me something to fasten to. Here's one example. I had to throw this out to you. What is marriage? It's a big debate going on in our country. Is it between Adam and Eve? A man and a woman. Is it between Adam and Steve? That's what the Massachusetts justices say. That's not what God's Word says. See, God's Word enlightens me with clarity. Is it between Adam and Eve and Janice and Wanda and Wilma and Betty Lou? Like I saw the other night, some nut from Utah. I've got my right to be a polygamist. That's marriage. Is it Adam and some underaged child? I'm going to be ugly. Is it Adam and Mr. Ed? Excuse me. Okay, the old horse and the old, you know. I'm telling you, there are people like that that are nutty. What does the Bible do? It gives me clarity. Lets me make a firm decision on what's right and what's wrong and how to live my life. Why the Bible? Are you kidding? Why not? I need it. Desperately. Why the Bible? It encourages me with comfort. I was called upon yesterday to go meet with a lovely woman whose husband has had a horrible disease. They found out not that long ago, and now he had just slipped into unconsciousness. They had to put him on a respirator, and she's faced with that decision. What do I do? And so I put my arm around her and Joy hugged on her. We loved on her. She had wonderful friends and they're in our church today. And he went home to be with the Lord this morning. But you know what? I didn't pull out no Grisham book and I didn't start quoting Dan Rather. You know who I started quoting? Jesus. I started sharing with her Scripture. Why? Because the Bible gives me comfort. Amen? Say, read it with me. Y'all ready? Come on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Say it now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. You think anybody can write anything better than that, say? For some heart that's breaking? Come on. Are you crazy? That's it, man. Why the Bible? Also, it encourages me with hope. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them who love God. Had a lady call me this week. She said, Pastor Clark, I've had to have my leg amputated. And she said, what was that verse you used to always say? Something about all things work together for good. I said, Romans 8:28. My mama's favorite verse. She said, well, I know this is going to be okay and I'm going to make it. I just got to learn how to use that prosthesis now. But I know I'll be all right, preacher. Amen? Brings comfort. Last thing is this. It enables me to have confidence. I know who I believe in, friend. Here's what the Bible says. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I believe in Christ. I don't stand before you today, try not to be some arrogant jerk that in my own good works I'm going to go to heaven. I am confident. I'm not arrogant. I'm confident that Jesus died. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. I'm confident that He loves me, and if I believe in Him, honestly, and don't play games, I'm confident I have a home in heaven. That's what I have. And I believe it with everything in me. I have victory in Jesus, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain, Lord. Let's close by saying this with me. Say it with me. Why the Bible? Would you say that? Why the Bible? Now read them with me. It is evidently consistent. Number two, it eliminates confusion. Three, it establishes character. Four, it enlightens me with clarity. Five, it encouraged me with comfort. Six, it enables me to have confidence. That is why your preacher believes the Bible. Oh, I could talk a lot more. I need to hush. Let's close with one verse. Revelation, last book in the Bible. Jesus said, I am He that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now, what are you going to believe? You know what I want to know, Mike? I want to know the one with the keys. I don't care what somebody says that's a critical thinker. Listen, that's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He has the keys. Do you want them, say? Do you want in or no? Do you want in or no? There they are. Then you got to believe His Word. And you got to believe in Him if you're going in. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time that we could share together. Thank You for Your Word. Oh, God, I say that so often. And I know I'm not even really properly thinking about what I'm saying. Oh, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that You gave us the Bible, something that we could read. Father, I pray that You'll convict the hearts of all of us that we have a book so precious, but it is a book that is so often not read. Help us not bellyache and complain, Lord, when we read the genealogies and all the places and the things that cities we can't name. Help us to realize when we're reading over those, You're not ashamed to tell these places, to tell these events, because You know they're all true and they're for the world to study and to see if You're not God. Thank You that the rocks have cried out. And You are God and Your Word is true. Bless it to our heart, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.